is going to pierce your heart because it pierced our heart. Are you familiar with the term armor bearer? Yes. Yeah? Well, tonight we're going to talk about being an image bearer. How about that? That's the title of tonight's sermon. Wasn't last week's message, titled Embodied by Pastor Eric, was that not a good word? Yeah. About embodying the presence of God as Jesus had embodied the fullness of the Father? Dylan and I definitely agree with that. He definitely did. We were so impacted by it that we actually began to study many people in the prophets, the laws, prophets, and writings that embodied the Lord himself and the fullness of it. As we were studying, we quickly realized that we didn't have enough time to put all of them in an hour or less sermon. Yeah. In fact, it would probably take us months to get through. So instead, we chose the ones that were closest and dearest to our heart and the ones that the Lord put on our heart. And the rest of them, we're going to leave it up to you to study. Amen? Yeah. All right. Well, tonight, let's dive right on into the law. Turn with us to Exodus 21 and say image bearer when you get there.
We're going to be working through categorically the law, prophets, and writings. And God is going to show us how these men carried the image of God in their daily lives. And then so we are going to learn how to carry his image in our lives. How to embody him just like these men embodied him. Amen?
Amen.
We're reading in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And we're beginning with the story of Moses. As familiar to most people, raise your hand if you know the story of Moses.
Yes.
You know, who feels like they could recount it very easily in their own mind? You know, maybe the story as a whole. Well, let's start in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. When Moses has now been born and he's growing up. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he rose up and he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. As we know from the story of the Exodus, amid this cruel and hard situation was one who was concerned for the welfare of the Israelites. Now, his carry out was questionable, but you can see in his heart the concern that he carried for the Israelites being oppressed in a land not their own. A detail to point out here is the way that the scriptures describe Moses as Moses saw the Egyptian and the oppression and rose up and killed him. Notice that the scriptures point out his eyes, and as we continue in the story, that same phrase is going to be repeated. We see later, just barely later in the next verses, that the phrase is used of God when he looks on the Israelites' sufferings. So the first instance we have is of Moses looking and seeing the oppression of the Israelites. And then we get God seeing the oppression of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. We see that Moses saw the oppression. We see that God saw the oppression. And we see two different carryouts involved in it, but the same type of attribute within both. Can you guys see that?
Yeah.
Moses had some sliver of concern, and God had a whole bunch of concern. So God looked, or he saw, and was concerned for them. Then in the next verses, we get an awesome intervention from God. So we saw what Moses did with the concern that was in his heart. Now we're going to see what God does with the concern that's in his own heart. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." So we see Moses has concern. He does something about it. We see God has concern, and now he's rising up in that same action. He's doing something. He's rescuing the people. He's going to save all of Israel by his mighty hand. Can we get an amen?
Amen.
But the very next verse, in verse 10, "So now go." What? "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Like, what? We saw Moses doing something awesome. He killed that guy. He hit him in the sand. God's rising up. He's ready to take action. And all of a sudden, he's pointing at you. Yeah. And he's saying, "Now you. Yeah, you. You go and free my people out of Israel." Yes. In fact, I'm questioning if God might have saw that concern that was within Moses' heart. And he says, I like that. I like that concern part. Now I'm going to use you. I'm going to make that vessel, which was a murderer, into something that will deliver all of God's people. The very next verse. "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You see here, the very first thing in his heart is those excuses. We know those well. But what we need to glean from this passage is when God says it's time to fight, he chooses you. When God says it's time to go and deliver his people, he chooses you. He operates through you, just as he operated through Moses. And what the very beginning of Moses' life and parallel and narrative in the scripture is that Moses was carrying the same concern for the Israelites as God was carrying. And what we're going to get into is that Moses continued his whole life gaining the same heart and the same characteristics, embodying the Lord and who he was. When God chose him, he took him on a path to become more like him. We know the second half of the story. It goes, God has to convince Moses that he's the one that he chose for the task. Has God ever had to convince you? Every day. Yeah. I'm not very proud of that in my life. That God has to convince me when he set his seal of his Holy Spirit on me. Isn't it interesting, though, that out of all the people God saw, that God chose, he saw something in Moses that he had similar concern as him? Yeah. Out of all the people in the earth he could have chose, he saw this man rise up for the people of Israel. We know the rest of the story, but I just want to point out the progression of Moses. He goes from a doubter in his heart to an embodiment of God's desires. True. I want to point out these instances specifically, and as you can see, that's a long story in Moses, but we do not have time for all of that. But I want to point out these specific instances. As Moses starts from a place of doubting who God says he is, he becomes later like God in many, many aspects. Do we have that first slide? Picture? Yes, the picture. It's almost good. So, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 16, we see that Moses becomes like God in that he's the divine representative of God. In Exodus 4:16, he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. Interesting. Moses becomes like God to Aaron, and Aaron like Moses to the people. Another very interesting instance is when they actually get to the Red Sea. Have you guys ever noticed that God tells Moses to stretch out his hand? That's interesting. God is splitting the sea, but he demands of Moses something. Moses, you stretch out your hand. And you know what? The sea begins to split by the power of the Spirit. We see another instance where the people of Israel have come down from, or Moses has come down from Mount Sinai, and the people are throwing the whole covenant away, giving themselves to the golden calf. But Moses becomes like an example of Yeshua. Exodus 32, verse 32, "But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Moses becomes like Yeshua in the fact that he gives up his life to intercede for the people. He offers himself in exchange for the people. The next instance that we see of Moses is that he's shown with glory. It says, when he was coming down from Mount Sinai, they saw that his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Moses shone like God in radiant glory. Those are pretty cool, huh? Yeah. All of these astonishing things start from a simple place, though. This is like fast traveling multiple decades and years. But where it started from was when God told him, "Now go. Now go." Yes, I'm delivering the Israelites, but I'm going to use you. Amen. Yes. I'm going to do all these great things, but I'm going to use you. Now, there wasn't a broad explanation. In fact, God says, "You'll know it was me when you come back to the mountain, when you come back to this very place." Well, that's a long time to get back to that place. He didn't have tons of assurance. He just had the word of the Lord to go. And you know what happened when he went? He became like God. He became an embodiment of the Lord. He became his divine representative. He became his right hand. He became the intercessor. We need to take note of this specific thing today. God desires for us to become his ambassadors here on the earth. His divine representatives, his agents who perform miracles, those who lay their lives down, those who reflect his radiance. But it starts from a specific place. Yes. Now you go. Yes. Stop waiting for the Lord to do everything for you.
Yeah. Speaking of somebody not waiting, let's take it back to the OG. Let's go back to Abraham, shall we? Can you put that slide up there for me? So you see a couple of things within Abraham's as he has embodied the Lord, and he actually went when the Lord commanded him to go. Abraham sacrifices his beloved son. Whoa. In Genesis 22, it says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. God will provide for himself the lamb." Can you think about that for a minute? Does that remind you of anybody? The beginning of the promises of God eventually ends up being fulfilled through Jesus himself, by the Father giving up his one and only son. And so he was literally embodying Jesus before it was even taking place.
Whoa.
And you have, in Genesis 24, he sends his servant to find a bride for his son.
Whoa.
Abraham sends his most trusted servant, a type, maybe of the Holy Spirit, to find a bride for Isaac.
Hallelujah.
And then in Genesis 25:5, he is giver of inheritance and blessing. Abraham gives all that he had to Isaac. just as the Father has given all to you the inheritance and the blessings of the Lord.
So good.
He withholds nothing from his sons and his daughters. And then in James 2:23, we see that he was a friend of God. It says, Abraham believed God and he was called a friend of God. And we believe that Abraham began the embodiment of the Lord calling him to walk in his ways. And immediately, what did he go and do? Do you all remember? He planted a tree.
Yeah.
But not just any kind of tree. It was a tamarisk tree. Why is that important? Because a tamarisk tree can only grow, is the only tree that can grow in the desert. And it takes hundreds of years to grow. Which means that his response to God was just telling him that, Lord, this tree, just like your promise, isn't for me. And it's probably not even for my children, but it's going to be for my grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren, and many, many generations to come. It was a physical representation of him sowing into the ground a tree that he would not actually get to see because he knew it was for his descendants. Mm. And he literally went as the Lord told him to. When he gave him the promise, he went. And that's your guys' call, is to go when the Lord calls you to go. And not to wait, but to go plant the seed and water it and cultivate it and wait for it to come to fruition. Amen?
Amen.
What's really cool about these two instances of these mighty men of faith. These men were mighty, right?
Yeah.
They represented the Lord. They got the opportunity to be a model of him. What's interesting is they both start from the exact same place, and that's the next slide. The next picture on the slide is Genesis 12:1 and Exodus 3:10. Both Abraham and Moses. Except the other way around. In Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. And then you get the whole story of Abraham. And you get the instances of him representing the Father. You get the instances of him being the image and likeness of God. But in Exodus 3:10, it says, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. They both start from the exact same place. But as they go, as they trust, as they have faith in God, along the way, God makes them into his image bearers. But it starts from the same place. That's challenging to me. I want to know the 10-step program, but God wants me to go. God wants me to move. And in that, he's going to bless the work of the labor that we do in inside of him.
True.
Just as the law is meant to do, these men incline our hearts toward God in an ever-increasing way. In this way, we embody the Lord and cause others to incline their hearts to trust in God. By going. By going when God says to go. By going quickly. And by trusting. Amen? Let's crack into our second subject, the prophets. And we're going to read about Jeremiah.
Not yet.
A little early.
That's close, but not quite. So turn with us to Jeremiah 1, starting in verse 5. We just learned that Abraham and Moses went when the Lord called them to go, and now we're about to see Jeremiah also embody the Lord and do the exact same thing, that he is going to go when the Lord called him to go. Jeremiah 1, 5 through 10 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm just a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. There's that word go again. To whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. His plans for you are good and perfect. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord has called you and appointed you before you were ever thought in anyone else's mind on this entire earth.
Dang.
Before the creation of the foundations of the earth, he already thought of you. And he already put in your entire plan and path set up for you already. Did you know that? Yeah. This is such an amazing thought that the Lord thought of each and every single one of you individually and set an entire way of life for you before you even step, you breathe your first breath on this earth. Man. Do you believe that, though? Or is it easy to think of this verse for somebody else? But when it comes to you, there's a disconnect when you try to think of yourself this way, that the Lord did it for you. Yeah. He did it for him. But what about me, Lord? I don't know if I necessarily believe that, God. Did you actually intend that for my good? Did you really make me and make a purpose for me and plan it out before the foundations of the earth? Because my life has been one heck of a roller coaster ride, and that's just saying it very lightly. Yeah. And yet the truth is, yes, it is. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And the Lord put out his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, and to build, and to plant. And saints, that's exactly what you're called to do.
Yes.
You are called to pluck up and break down and destroy and overthrow, and also to build and to plant. You are placed on this earth for the purposes of God, to fully embody the presence of God. Why? Because this life was never about you, but it's about him and what he wants to do through you on this earth. He has plans for you to prosper and to give you hope. And this hope will stand when the world, when friends, when family, sometimes even brothers, when they come against you, that still stands. You have the very words of God in your mouth and the authority of his spirit to accompany you in order to accomplish all that he has called you to. To fully embody the Lord just as Jesus has. And whenever you get scared or fearful or insecurities come and you're worried about whether or not you can actually accomplish the plan the Lord has put on your life. I don't know about you guys, but when the Lord told me what he was calling me to, I'm like, you're funny. Yeah. But Moses did the same thing. Jeremiah did the same thing. We see this pattern of when God calls someone into something, immediately the first reaction is God, choose somebody else. But he says, no, you don't understand. I chose you. I chose you to do this specific thing. And each and every single one of you has a calling upon your life. Whether it's within the fivefold or whether it's not, it doesn't matter. The meaning is that you have breath in your lungs and he has given you the power and the authority to accomplish something for his kingdom on this earth.
Amen. Amen.
And when you feel insecure, when you feel down, you need to remind yourself that he has given you his spirit and he has put his words within your mouth. That's honestly a really, like, when I read that, it kind of just like took the weight off my shoulders a little bit. Right? It says before, it says that, then I said, oh Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. And his response is, do not say I am a youth. So one, he immediately goes into destroying the insecurity in him and speaks life and truth into him.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Then he says, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. So the people that he was meant to go minister to, the Lord brought to him. So you don't have to think about whether or not you're going to miss the mark or not. As long as your eyes are on him and you're seeking him, he's going to draw them into you. Is that not good? That you don't have to intentionally worry about constantly whether you're going to miss the mark? And then he says that, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So what does that mean? So now, not only does he bring the people into your life, but now he literally gives you the words to speak to them. And all is required of you is just yes, Lord. He brings the people and gives you the words, and you just say yes, and you speak. That relieved so much of a weight off of me when I was reading this, because I get so caught up in my insecurities, and yet the Lord's the one who does everything anyway.
Yeah.
All we got to do is just literally be like a mouthpiece for him, and he does everything else. Go ahead.
Yeah, I really like what he's saying there. That we're instruments for his use, and all we have to do is be played.
Yeah.
And allow his spirit to work through us. Allow his spirit to operate through us. We see in Jeremiah's instance that he's, again, same instance. I mean, pretty much every character in the Bible starts like this. A place of insecurity and doubt that the Lord can use them. But God started him a fire. that could not be put out. And in this way, he became the embodiment of God's word. God's word is fire, and so Jeremiah gets consumed by it. We see this in Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 20, and that's found on this slide that we made right here. We got a little bit slide happy this week. And the slide's not working.
Which one?
Jeremiah's slide. Yeah. What's cool is in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, it says that, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" So we learn that God's word is like a fire, but then we learn about Jeremiah, that his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones.
Yes, come on.
So yes, God's word is objectively like a fire, but when it's in Jeremiah, it's a fire in his bones that cannot be put out.
Yeah.
This is how you allow the word to infuse in you. You allow it to penetrate your heart. And yes, objectively, the word of God is like a fire. It consumes things. But what happens when it's in you is you become that fire. You become an embodiment of the word.
That's good. That's a good word.
God's word is like fire. But his word is like a fire in my bones.
Yeah.
The fire doesn't stay out there. It comes in and I become it. In this, we can learn that as Jeremiah consumed the words of God, his insecurities began to be burned up until he became the very fire the word was. As a body, God is going to continue to stuff us full of his word.
Yeah.
So that we who are doubtful will become confident in him.
Amen.
We who are doubtful, we become the very fire of God. The very fire of the word. God's words were like fire. So Jeremiah became like fire. A fire that was shut up in his bones that he could not stop speaking because he kept consuming. We see the same instance in Psalm 119 and Ephesians chapter 5 and 8. We have another slide for that. In Psalm 119, verse 30, it says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." We understand that when we dive into the scriptures, just like we're doing tonight, his word gives us light. But then we understand in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are that light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." As we dive into the scriptures, just as we're doing tonight, God will give us light. And not just stop there. We were one time darkness, but now we are that same light that he has given us.
Yeah.
We have become an embodiment of the Lord.
Amen.
The unfolding of his word gives. It imparts something to us. It imparts light. Now that you are the light in the Lord, continue to reflect that light. The question is, who are you reflecting? You are reflecting the word of God. By abiding in the scriptures day and night, and by intimately seeking his face.
Yeah.
I mean, does anyone struggle with those daily disciplines?
Yes.
Raise your hand if you struggle with those daily disciplines. Listen. If you continue to dive into the scriptures, you will become light. If you continue to intimately seek his face, his promise to us is that we will reflect him.
Amen.
It's okay for it to be a discipline in your life. It's a good one for you.
Yes.
Allow it to be a discipline. You're not striving in your own strength when you're trying to read your Bible. You're seeking him. It's not an act of trying too hard if you read your Bible. It's an act of seeking him out and becoming the very light that he is. We see this in John chapter 1, obviously.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we seek out the Word, we become the very light that is spoken of here. We become a representative, an ambassador of Yeshua here and now on the earth while we're here. We become the light of men, the light shining in a dark place when we consume his Word.
Amen. Speaking of somebody who consumes their Word, I couldn't help but going through the prophets and going to someone dear to my heart, which is Joshua.
Joshua.
Let's turn to Joshua 1, 5.
You talking about this Joshua or that Joshua over there?
Yes.
Yes.
I think the Joshua over there definitely embodies the Lord.
Yes. And he consumes his Word.
Yes, he does. And he doesn't make himself spiritually fat either. He gives it away.
Yeah.
Amen. Joshua 1, 5 through 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What a powerful statement just to start off the gate. Just like, I will be with you as I was with Moses. And just as he was with Jesus, so he will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that Moses and my servants commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according that is to everything that is written within it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Christopher, can you put up that next slide? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God formed you and appointed you before the creation of the world, and he will do the same for your children.
Woo! Hallelujah!
Parents, have you ever worried whether or not your children will continue in the way of the Lord? My children aren't even old enough yet, except, well, I do have a teenager now, but my youngest isn't old enough yet, and yet I already worry about that. But embodying God as you are, or even worried about embodying God as you are learning to embody him, but wonder no more, because we serve a God of generations, and from the discipleship of Moses to Joshua, a spiritual son, you can see how the faithfulness of one man raising up a son in the faith will produce fruit for generations to come.
Yeah.
Because of one man, there is fruit that is being produced even right now with the people sitting in this room. From one man, of his faithfulness to God. And so the same will be as the discipleship that Moses took Joshua under his wing and raised him up in how to follow the Lord and let him come and sit with him as he was in the tent of meeting, to come and be with him as he met with God. He learned how to pursue the Lord. So be encouraged that your children will also do the same with you. That as you take them into your quiet place, when you're praying with the Lord, whenever you're reading the scriptures, when you take them there, they're watching everything you do, and they're going to take those things, and that's going to be implanted in them too. Remnant, you guys embody the Lord, and so your children will also embody the Lord. And you don't have to be fearful of that. The life God has given you is not about you, it's about him, making his name known through the nations. And there are only two ways to accomplish this. One of these ways is by taking the glory of the Lord to the ends of the earth, and the other is through the children born to you and your spiritual children and send them out to the ends of the earth.
Come on.
Your only requirement is to be bold for the mission, obedient to his word. I lost my place. Obedient to his word and faith and trusting along the way. But when these principles are in place, God's promises are with you. When you implement those things within your life, there is no place that you can go that God is not with you. Therefore, saints, do not be afraid or dismayed, but instead be strong and courageous and know that the Lord your God has called you for a purpose, has called you for a plan, and he is sending you to go into all the world to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, to go to those who have insecurities and depression, to go to those who are orphaned, to go to those who are hungry and thirsty and give them life. That's what the calling of your life is, to go do what Jesus did, to embody the presence of God on the earth. You are the ambassadors of Christ, and you are the ones who are called to go reach out your hand and put it over the sea and split it. You're the ones that are called to go like Jeremiah and have the words of God like a fire coming out of your mouth, piercing the hearts of men, causing them to come to repentance. We also have the writings that we wanted to get into tonight as well, starting with Daniel.
I like that Caleb was expressing that our mission is to go into all the world and make disciples. But a quick reminder as we're learning about embodying the Lord is it undoubtedly starts from within your home first.
Yeah.
In your marriages, with your children. So if you're constantly asking God, make me bold to be able to evangelize to somebody, but you're not asking God, make me bold so that I can lead my wife every day. Make me courageous so that I can get up and feed my family with scriptures.
Yeah.
Give me a stout heart that's unmoving so that I can lead these people that you've given me. Yeah. If you're not doing that every day, then where is your belief really at?
Yeah.
We're learning about Daniel in the writings. And we're going to see the example of Daniel remaining true under testing. So I'll briefly run through this as fast as I can. Daniel, hopefully most are familiar with the story of Daniel. We're going in chronological order. Daniel refuses the king's food and is proven true in trusting God. Remember where they were fasting? You remember that story? Hopefully. Daniel competes against Babylon's prophets to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and God is proven true in Daniel's life. Daniel is thrown in the fire, and God is proven true through Daniel's life. Daniel competes against Babylon's magicians this time to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and God is proven true through his life. Daniel is delivered from the lion's den, and so God is proved true through Daniel's life. Does that make sense? Daniel so embodied remaining true and pure in testing. In fact, this was the main, really, message through his life, that he receives this striking parallel to Jesus. And I was blown away by this while I was studying. All right, follow with me to the best of your ability. I'm going to go through the story of Daniel and compare him to Jesus, and you're going to begin to get the image. So Daniel was set to be, he was set to be over the entire kingdom. Do you remember that part? And then Jesus, as we know, was also set to be ruler over all, authority over all, but he was in the flesh. Daniel, when he was becoming ruler over the entire kingdom, the ruling religious party tried to find grounds to charge him, but they failed in doing so. And Jesus, we know the same thing, that the religious parties came and they tried to find grounds to charge him, but they failed doing so. Yeah. And Daniel, the religious party tried to use the law of God to trap Daniel. We know this in Jesus' case, that the religious party tried to use the law of God to trap Jesus.
Yeah.
You guys remember this?
Yes.
In Daniel, King Darius does not want to kill Daniel. And Jesus, Pontius Pilate, does not want to kill Jesus either. In Daniel, he's placed in a tomb or in a den with a stone rolled over it, the entrance, but he miraculously survives. With Jesus, he was placed in a tomb with a stone rolled over it, and he was miraculously raised from the dead. Amen. Pretty cool, right?
Yeah.
In Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, we read about Daniel's character in this endurance. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." I love that it says, I mean, you can pull up the other slide. Again, lots of slides. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. That's an embodiment of the Lord.
Yeah.
Someone who is carrying the characteristics of God, who's operating in his power. Daniel 6, verse 23, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. This is chapter 6, verse 23. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God.
Yeah.
That's awesome. It's obvious that Daniel became a man who reflected God in most ways. It's often noted that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And also, everyone knew about that fact. That's something important to note too, right? Even before the major events, everyone knew what Daniel stood for. Even before he goes through these trials, everyone knew what Daniel stood for. We should take a lesson from Daniel and his reflection of the Lord, who stood every test, every temptation, every false accusation, every trial, and so became a reflection of God's character and a testimony not only to his friends, but to all of Babylon. Important to note that long before Daniel became a public display of God, he consistently and quietly met with God in private. What is done in the dark will be shown in the light.
Yes, come on.
So we just walked through. Can you put up the next slide before we get there? I thought this was really cool.
Cool. This is cool.
I'm like, this is a group of men that I want to be standing next to. Come on. So we just walked through the law with Abraham and Moses, the prophets with Jeremiah and Joshua, and then we went through Daniel, the writings, and we could draw one conclusion, that each man embodied Jesus in his fullness. Their lives are radical and set apart for his kingdom, just as your lives should be radical and set apart for his kingdom. So now we wanted to go into the New Testament a little bit and look at some of Jesus' disciples. So let's take a look at those who embodied Jesus and walked through him through his discipleship. You can put up the next slide. Yeah. Praying over the sick. I think it's a beggar or blind, one of the two. He's got some dark eyes. And Acts 5, 12 through 16 says that now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles.
By the hands of the apostles.
And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them. So you see that there are those who are spectators and those who are actually willing to go and do the work.
Ooh, speak on it.
But the people held them in high esteem. And More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by it, may his shadow might fall on them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Peter embodied Christ so much so that his shadow was healing and delivering people. He just walked by him. That's it. and they were getting delivered from demons and healed by the power and the manifestation of the presence radiating from his life.
Dang.
Did Jesus not say, "For you would do greater works than me"? Yes. Peter is doing that. Yeah. Remnant, you are to be a people where signs and wonders flow from you regularly. A people that these signs accompany the faith you profess and the proof that what you believe is actually true. But in order to attain that, you cannot be spectators of the miracles in others' lives, holding your brothers and sisters in high esteem, but not actually participating alongside them in the mission of God. You are all called to go and to do the work.
I really like in this instance, how many actions are found within Acts chapter 5?
Yeah.
Many miraculous signs were done by the hands of the apostles.
Yep.
They all gathered together. They held the Lord in high esteem. And I like that they even carried out the sick into the streets.
Yeah.
Can you see how practical that is? Think about if you're believing for healing. You're like, it's gonna happen, I'm sure of it.
Yeah.
So you take whole people and you start putting them on your shoulder. And you're moving them closer to where the healing is gonna happen. That's how we embody the Lord. That's how we go in action.
Yeah. We also see this in Paul in Acts 19:11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he had touched, that have touched his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So, when I was reading this, I was like, wait a minute. You mean like a handkerchief that you blow your nose in? Like that? That healed people? And that had his sweat on there and probably some blood on there? Yeah, that handkerchief healed people. This reminds me of Jesus healing the blind man whenever he spit in the ground and took the mud and put it in the man's face. He was literally doing what Jesus had done. The things that to the carnal mind and to the flesh may seem disgusting and gross, but there's a spiritual thing behind that because we can't understand it. Paul embodied Christ so much that his handkerchiefs and aprons healed people, two things that had touched his skin. The power of Jesus radiated off of his physical body to the point that anything that had to do with Paul became touched or became healed. That's amazing to me. Now, Paul and Peter, literally, the things that they touched received healing, received the power and the authority of Christ through their lives. Like, it wasn't just their words that we saw in the Old Testament where they would speak it and there was a manifestation of it, which is really go back into Genesis when God spoke the world into existence, right? And then we go into the Newer Testament and you see that their skin, the things that they touched, also received the exact same thing. And yet those are the things that you are called to do, that your words are supposed to declare healing and they're supposed to happen. That the things that you touch are supposed to touch things and they're supposed to be delivered and healed. That is the embodiment of Christ to the place that we are trying to get to, the place that you guys are called to be at. Because the apostles were there. Jeremiah was there. Daniel was there. Joshua was there. And most certainly, Jesus was absolutely there.
And especially in these instances, what's interesting, these are some of the most profound instances of the disciples doing greater things than Jesus. When the handkerchief is healing people, when his shadow is healing people. Those are like the two most famous ones, right?
Yeah.
Well, the writer makes it intentional to include. These miracles were performed by the hands of Paul.
Right.
These miracles were performed by the hands of Peter.
Yeah.
It's like, why aren't we reading these miracles were performed by the Holy Spirit? It's because the writer's trying to make a point.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is in that guy.
Yeah.
And that guy is infectious when he allows the Holy Spirit to come out of him.
Amen.
When he allows the Holy Spirit to move through him. Amen?
Amen. Hebrews 11, this actually kind of wraps up what we talked about in the beginning, where we were like, yeah, we just can't fit everybody we want in here. Like, we could go on and on and on and on and do this for months and still have to go over every single person and how they walk with the Lord. You could choose one of the people and do an entire sermon on them. In fact, you could do multiple sermons on one person.
Yeah.
And yet we didn't have time for that. So let's turn to Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall we say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fiery flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength,
yeah,
and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again.
Dang.
There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection.
Dang.
Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated.
Wow.
The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended by their faith.
Jeez.
Yet not one of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Dang.
Together with us will it be made perfect. There are so many people within Scripture that we could talk about tonight, but we would be here all night. What we want you to understand is the manifestation of God through these people's lives were not supernatural, but it happened regularly. This is the natural of heaven, what seems supernatural to us, but really it should be the natural to us too. It shouldn't be supernatural. It should just be natural because that's the closeness in which we're walking with Christ.
Dang,
when it's supernatural, it seems ethereal and out there. It seems like, yeah, God's just kind of doing something. But whenever it's natural, it's something that you're like, yeah, that just kind of happens. And you don't lose your thankfulness. You don't lose your joy for the Lord. But you just were like, yeah, I kind of expected that. Because everywhere I go, the presence of God just does something. He just moves through my life. That's the place that we should be walking with the Lord. Jesus did that. Everywhere he went, everywhere any of these men walked, there was something natural or supernatural that happened. Because it's just who they were, because they embodied God to the fullness. Do not be discouraged, saints, because you too are to walk in this embodiment. You were made like him from the beginning, made to be his image bearer. You were called to be those who to walk in the image. You were formed and fashioned in his image. From Genesis, it tells us that you were made in his image. And since then, you have been filled with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that lives and dwells within Jesus is inside of you. The same Spirit that was in Jesus is inside of you.
Yes.
Amen. So you have the same authority to do what Jesus did. In fact, he tells you to go do greater things instead. Go do more than what I have done. I'm just showing you the beginnings of it. I'm just the tip of the iceberg. I have so much more I want to accomplish on the earth, but I need you to do it for me. He's going to use you to go do it. You are the vessel of God to accomplish these things.
That's a good word. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read of God's original intention. So God created man in his own image.
Yeah.
In the image of God, he created him.
Amen.
Male and female, he created them. In the beginning, God set out to have man display his image here on the earth.
Yeah.
God has not abandoned his purposes. But instead, his purposes are being made complete in you. His purposes are being displayed in you. He created us and you to display his image and be his embodiment, his ambassadors. Amen?
Amen.
Just like Yeshua displayed the Father's love, we too are to display it.
Yeah.
Just like Yeshua lived his life to display who the Father was, we're to do the exact same thing. We are to be for the world what Jesus was to the world.
Yeah, that's right.
Now we have Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 as we're closing down. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Until the day of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Being confident of this, who in the beginning created you in his image, will carry it into completion when you become his embodiment.
Yeah.
We can be confident. We can be confident.
Amen.
We can be confident.
Yeah.
Who wants some confidence in this place? He will complete the work that he began in us. And we can trust in his word.
Yes.
All these examples were those who started with nothing. Something small. A seed. And God shaped them and molded them into his image. He molded them into his representatives here on the earth. I trust a God that will do that. I trust in him that he will complete what he started in me. He's going to complete the image that he formed. We are those saints who incline others' hearts toward God. Like the law, like Moses, and like Abraham, we are his image. Like Moses and Abraham, we are to go, even when we feel small, even when we can't see it. We are to go when we don't understand, we're to go when we do understand.
Yeah.
In this way, in this manner, we will incline others' hearts to God.
Yeah.
And our hearts will be inclined to him as well. Just like the prophets, we are to reveal truth and conviction. Like Joshua, we are to be strong when we are completely afraid. Because of the word of the Lord being with us. Because he's right by our side. Like Jeremiah, we are to allow God's word to burn in us. So as to become the very fire of the word of God. And just like the writings in Daniel, we are to direct others how to conduct yourself. How to endure. Like Daniel, we are to live daily consecrated in our private lives so that when the big moments come, we will thoroughly represent God's awesome power to the whole world. Amen?
Amen. I was reminded, or actually, the passage that you had, Vanessa, earlier was so powerful. I felt it was so perfect for this. I'm going to read it again. Genesis 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breathed his Ruach HaKodesh into them. And the man became a living creature. Saints, you have that same breath living in you. That's powerful.
Powerful.
I thought that was so perfect. You set that up really well.
Well, we can't close out with our Romans 8 on this one. Romans 8, you can turn there in your Bibles. It'll be our last passage for tonight. Romans 8 tells us something that we know and something that God knows. And his very aim is that you know what he knows. And when you know what he knows, then everything for you changes. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those called according to his purpose. Do you know that? Yeah, you do. But let me tell you what God knows. For those whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined or predetermined to be conformed into the image of his son.
Yeah.
How many of you are called in this house tonight?
Yeah.
Every hand should be up. And every single one of you can answer that lifelong question that you can't figure out quite yet. What am I called to? Well, here's what we're called to in common. We, say we, are called to be conformed into the image of his son. The things that we are speaking to you tonight and the Holy Spirit has been driving home are not beyond you. They are actually what you should be aiming for. In order that he might be the firstborn, watch this, of many brothers. Many that look like him. Many that look exactly like him. Many that think like him, speak like him, act like him, live like him. And breathe like him. I'll close out with my favorite, one of my favorite passages. Judges 6. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. When you look at the Hebrew, it literally says, God put Gideon on like a glove and took possession of him. And when he did so, the Ruach HaKodesh began to blow through him, and he blew the trumpet, and it gathered all the people unto him, that he might speak to the people and tell them exactly what God was speaking through him. All the insecurities and the what ifs, all that is put to the side when you realize that you're the vessel and God's looking to put you on like a glove. And when you stop resisting it, you will start loving it. Stand with me tonight. What a powerful word. What a witness to the word that we've been hearing the last week. I love it when other pastors come in that aren't privy to everything they were going through and walking in and get to walk in the office of a prophet and just speak to us, thus says the Lord, and just leave it at that. There's an old saying, prophets come in and blow it up, and the pastors are right behind them to grow it up. You know why? Because when a word comes in like that, it's meant to shake you and awake you into the calling in which you're called to be, which is what Romans 8 says. The creation groans in anticipation of the revelation of the sons of God. Man, you know who that is? That's you. Say me?
Me.
Yes, you. If that's you and you agree with me, raise your hands.
Yeah.
Mighty God, right now, let this gesture be us reaching out to you with our hands, that you would reach your hand out to us and slip us on like a glove.
Yes.
And mighty God, that your Ruach Kodesh, your mighty Holy Spirit, would move through us without resistance. Mighty God, and that your image and your likeness might shine through us brighter than ever, so that we might be like this guy Jeremiah on the slide tonight, Father, and your fire coming out of our mouths because it's no longer shut up in our bones. So, mighty God, we love you. King Yeshua, may you be glorified, not just through our speech, but through our mighty, mighty actions. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We love you guys.